If you would remain standing just in honor of reading the Word of God aloud. And if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 John at the end of the Scriptures. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1. And as you would do that, the children in kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And so we bless the children in the name of Jesus as they go to their time. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. John writes this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you for remaining standing. And thank you to Christine and Michelle for leading us in worship together and declaring the greatness of our King, leading us to worship the one whose name is above every name. So this morning, we start a series over the next several weeks called The Christ Life. And The Christ Life is a term just taken from the founder of our denomination, Dr. A.B. Simpson. He used things like terms like the Christ life or the higher Christian life in Christ to talk about this reality that we have Jesus as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our healer, and as our soon coming King. And he is the fullness of life for us. And as we experience Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and specifically, we're going to look over these next weeks as the specific idea of Christ as our Sanctifier, of allowing Jesus to live his life through us by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is incredible reality of the Christian life, because the Christian life is not something that I can live or you can live just by trying harder, trying to do it on your own. It is actually allowing Christ, the Holy One, to live his life and his holiness through us. It's not about me trying to be like Jesus. It's about you and me learning to live in surrender to the Spirit of God so that the life of Christ might be lived through us. So as Paul the Apostle said, not I, but Christ who lives in me. That is the secret, really, to sanctification, to this Christian life, is not trying to be more like Jesus, but surrendering more and more to the life of Christ in us to be lived through us by the power of the Spirit. So that's where we're going over these next weeks in looking at Christ, our sanctifier, the Christ life. Today, we're just going to switch those words. Instead of the Christ life, we're going to be looking at the reality that Christ is the life. And so when I was in school, the teacher used one of these contraptions right here, the overhead projector. And so if you went to school sometime after the 2000s, you may not have had a teacher that actually used one of these overhead projectors, but this was high technology back in the day. There would be a light underneath inside that box, and it would shine up, and then it would project onto a screen. And what the teacher would do is they would take a lesson, usually on a transparency, this clear piece of plastic that was translucent, you could see through it, and they would place it on here. And oftentimes on these transparencies, the lesson would be printed on there. And they would put it on, and it would project up, and then you could see up here, the lesson is up there, and everyone in the class could be able to see it. It was high technology stuff. But you didn't want to mess up those master transparencies, So the teacher would get a clear blank transparency and would overlay it on top of the one that had the lesson on it. And then they would write their notes on that clear one. If there were fill in the blank kinds of things on the lesson, they would write the fill-ins on there so that that master one would be able to be used over and over and over again. You'd keep it clean. But the thing is, that lesson in and of itself was usually, that was projected up there, not the full picture. You needed that other transparency laid over that the teacher would write the extra notes on to give you the fullness of the lesson. This morning, just in that same way, separately, they were not able to give the fullness, but together give the fullness. This morning, we want to do something by looking at 1 John that we read, in a portion of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, both written by the same person, the disciple that Jesus loved. What we want to do is we want to lay what we read already in 1 John down on that overhead projector, in a sense. And then I want to take the Gospel of John, several verses in John chapter 1, and overlay it on top so that we get a full picture of Jesus, the one who is the life. Now, so you're not flipping back and forth. I'm going to put the passages that overlay side by side. It's going to be a lot of words up on the screen, but I hope you can decipher it as we lay them one on top of another this morning. So, are you ready? This morning, we want to look at who Jesus is, and then we're going to look at an object lesson from Scripture on applying this to our lives. So, let's start here. Let's start. And there's sermon notes that are in your bulletins. As always, you can fill in and write extra notes, but let's start by beholding Christ, the life. There are three things we see about Christ as the life in 1 John chapter 1. The first is that as the life, he was from the beginning. In the first part of 1 John chapter 1, the first verse, he says that Jesus was that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. What beginning? The beginning in eternity, before time began. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, John writes this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," or "the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Same idea, same writer, beginning, beginning. Here is Jesus, who is referred to as the Word. So whenever you see the Word there, it is a reference to Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That he, Jesus, was the Word, referring to him, that he simply had no beginning, that he is the eternal one, no beginning, no end, he always was. Recently, that idea was brought up in our family: how has God always been? There have been amazing theologians and brilliant people way smarter than I will ever be, who still cannot get their mind around the reality that God has always been. He is the eternal one. But he is no beginning and no end. And Jesus, the one who is life, from the beginning has been. He was with God from the very beginning, very simply because Jesus Christ is God. Don't miss that. He is God. God has always been, and Jesus has always been too. The second thing we see as we behold Christ the life, not only is he from the beginning, but he also has appeared and is known. Appeared and known. In 1 John, John writes this: "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life," Jesus of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. Jesus is the word of life, the one who stepped from eternity into time by taking on human flesh. And he appeared and was known. Notice these words that were there. He was heard. He was seen. He was looked at with eyes. He was touched with human hands. He has been seen and he has been testified about by his disciples who wrote down all of the life that they experienced through Jesus. John is telling us very clearly this. Jesus is not a fairy tale. He is not a Greek mythological god. He is God himself, fully real, fully God, who became fully man. He has always been. He's been seen. He's been heard. He's been touched. It's been testified to. He has appeared, and he is known, and we take the testimony of all those who have seen and heard and touched Jesus, the life. But sadly, John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own creation, his own people, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Even though the world was made through him, even though all inhabitants were made through him, there were many who did not recognize him. Many today, still, who do not recognize him. The one who has appeared and the one who is known. Behold Christ, the life. The one from the beginning, the one who appeared and is known. And lastly, the one through this passage that we see is life. Christ is life. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, that the life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. The life that appeared in Jesus is eternal life. Just as he is eternal, he brought eternal life. And he is the one who was with the Father. One of the things I want you to make sure that you see in this is that John does not talk about Jesus as the life as something. Life isn't something. Life is someone. Notice that. He is not talking about life as in something. He is talking about life as in someone. And through this someone, John 1, 3 through 5 says, through this someone, all things were made. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Through this someone, Jesus, all things were made. There is nothing that has been made that he is not the ultimate source of it. In Jesus was life and is life, and because he is life, light comes from him. Even as God said in the beginning, let there be light, it is through Jesus that the light appears. And we've experienced the absence of light this week, haven't we? Praise the Lord, I heard we just got our power on next door. Woohoo! I'm excited. And if you don't have it on, we're just going to pray that that will be a word of faith that will increase your faith today, that you get something, you get your light. But we see what happens when life and light are not present. We see how much food has gotten thrown out because the absence of life through electricity and refrigeration. We see the Panera tables that we usually come in and enjoy Panera out there, not there because the scarcity of resources, because of the absence of light. Wherever the absence of light is, the absence of life will follow. But Jesus is the one who is life, and he is light. Grab this fact. Life and light are not something he gives. Life and light are who he is. He is life. He is light. Behold, Jesus, the Christ, the one who is life. and because he is life. All life comes from him and through him. This is the foundation of this whole series. He is life. It's necessary to behold him first and foremost, because as we behold him, then we are able to receive Christ, the one who is life. When we do, John shows us first the result of what happens when we have life. He shows us that when we have life, that we have joyful fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, and with believers. 1 John 3, second half of the verse through 4 says this: "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete." The reason John says that he is writing is he writes what he has seen and what he has heard is so that his readers and us today, 2,000 or so years later, may have fellowship with him and with other believers. Because this fellowship that he has is not primarily, first and foremost, with others. It is primarily and most importantly with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, and with the Spirit. And the after effect, the outflow, is when we have fellowship with God the Father, when we have fellowship with Jesus the Son, now all of you who have fellowship with God the Father and all of you who have fellowship with God the Son, we now have fellowship together. We are brought into this thing because of what Jesus has done to bring us into life with him and through and with the Father, that now you and I, as we believe in him and have fellowship with God, we have fellowship one with another. And Paul, or Peter makes this amazing thing, or John, I can't remember who we're studying right now. We got all these studies all over the place. John says, "We write this to make our joy complete." See, so often it's like, I got my relationship with God and I got my joy complete. Woohoo! But he's saying, no, that's not where joy is complete. Not when I have relationship and fellowship with Jesus and the Father. It's when you all, we together have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. This takes me-centric stuff out of the mix, because we find that when we have the greatest joy, it's with when I am able to have relationship with you as we together have relationship with the Father. And that is where joy is, together having relationship with the Father and with Jesus. You know, isn't it so good to have time reading the scriptures? And I hope and pray that you read the scriptures on a regular basis and spend time in prayer on a regular basis personally and spend time in worship personally. And there is joy that comes as we are with the Father in fellowship and we are with Jesus the Son and we are sensing the Spirit's presence. There's joy. But there is amazing joy that is multiplied when we together are able to sing our praises to the Lord, when we gather together around the Word of God together, when we will come to the communion table together, when with fellowship together, our joy is complete. And this is what John is saying. Our joy is complete when we are in fellowship with God and with each other. But how do we receive it? How does this become personal in our lives? We receive it and it becomes personal in our lives when we become children of God by receiving and believing in Jesus. We become children of God by receiving and believing in Jesus. There are two pieces to this. In verses 12 to 13 of John 1, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We both receive and believe. See, we must have this cognitive piece, this faith piece, to believe this testimony, that all of this that we have been looking at, beholding him, seeing that he is from the beginning, all of these things is information about who he is, beholding Christ, who is life. There is this testimony of life, that he, the eternal God, took on flesh, that he lived, that he died, that he was resurrected to take our death for us and to give us eternal life. There is this cognitive belief that we must have in his name and the essence of who he is, of his nature and his character. It's a cognitive understanding of belief that leads us to faith. But see, it's not enough just to understand all these things. It's not enough because the scriptures say that the demons believe all of this. They are more convinced of it than any of us in this room that Jesus Christ is the life. But they are absolutely opposed to him and separated from him. It's not enough just to believe that he is the Christ, that he is life. We must take the next step. We must receive him. It's how I respond, by receiving Jesus into my life. The one who is life gives me his life so that I might live abundant life. And when this happens, when we receive him, there's this amazing transaction. Once we were not part of God's family, now we are adopted and brought in and we become children of God. Not in a physical sense, as John says, not of a natural way of a human decision or a husband's will, but supernaturally born of God, where the life of Christ brings life to us. And we have fellowship with Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, and others. And you may be saying, I think I'm pretty alive. You're telling me that I need to be born, that I need life, that I'm not alive, that I'm not, I need to become a child of God. I think I'm pretty alive. And physically, I would agree 100% with you. You are, if you're in this room today, you are pretty alive. But you know what? I think we have seen, even this week, that there are limits of life, aren't there? We have seen, as we've missed this modern convenience of electricity, that there are, you can live, but you're not really, as we have figured out what life looks like today, understand this breaks down completely. But there are limits. There are things that we just do not experience in life. I mean, we would be in serious trouble in the way that we have set our society up, if there was not refrigeration. We would be in serious trouble. I mean, you can go up and down Route 8 these past couple days and go to a restaurant to say, hey, I'd like a cheeseburger. Sorry, we don't have any food. We're waiting for more food to come in, open, alive, but nothing to offer. And you may say, I'm alive, I've got life, I can live and move and breathe and all these kinds of things. But what John is telling us is there is a life that's much more than physical life. There is a life that needs to be reborn in us, because when we were born into this world, we were born spiritually dead. And there needs to be a transaction where God, by the Holy Spirit, as we receive Christ, as we believe that he is life, that God, by the Holy Spirit, comes and rebirths us, makes us born again, makes us a child of God, moves us from death to life. And when he does that, you find you are alive in ways that you never realized you weren't. Friends, before Jesus can be your sanctifier, which is what we'll look at here and kick off today and for the next several weeks, before he can be your sanctifier, he has to be your Savior. And the way he becomes your Savior is by our acknowledgement that I am dead in my transgressions and sins, but that Jesus, the one who is life, went to that cross that we remembered on that Good Friday. And as he gave his life and the penalty of sin was paid for in his death, but he was raised to life 3 days later, that when we recognize that apart from him we are dead, that is when, and we receive him, that is when we become alive, as the Spirit of God brings us to life. As we believe and as we receive. And friends, today, if you've never received that life, if you've never received Jesus, today is the day. Even now is the moment. And it's as simple as acknowledging, Jesus, apart from you, I am dead, but I receive you. I believe in your name, and I receive you to be my Savior. Even in this moment, you know, I've found that people can be churchgoers all their lives and it not click that I've been dead and I need to be made alive. So even in this moment, if we can just pause, and if that's you, you're saying, I don't know that Christ has made me alive, then in this moment, I would just encourage you to pray this simple prayer to the Lord. I'm dead in my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. Make me alive. Would you just pray that if that's your desire in this moment? And if it is already, just take a moment and give him thanks for making you alive. Jesus, wherever we may be at, whether it's to simply praise you or to receive your life for the first time. Come, Holy Spirit. Where rebirth needs to take place, come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we acknowledge we're dead apart from you, but we believe you are the life, and we receive. We receive you, Jesus, the life, to make us children of God. In your name, Jesus, amen. I would encourage you, if today was the day for the first time, I would love to know that, because we want to help you to understand what it means to live in this life. So with all of that, foundation laid. For these last moments, I want to look at an object lesson that'll kick off our pursuit of Christ as sanctifier, that will lead us to pursue Christ the life. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that helps us to understand what to do first to pursue Christ the life. And it is a story, and it is a word given to God's people, Judah. Jeremiah was a prophet speaking to God's people. And he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." See, there is reality of our lives that as we have received life in Christ, as Jesus is our Savior, we now begin this process called sanctification, of becoming like Jesus, being made holy. And it's really, I think the best way to understand this is it's the process of turning away from all of the sources that we've been trying to find life from and learning how to find life in Jesus. And so just because we now have received this life, the patterns of my life are very much still entrenched. And so if I've been looking to money as the thing that's going to give me life, just because Jesus has now come to give me life, he's made me a born-again follower of his, all my inclinations and all my patterns of my life is, well, now I'm going to go continue to find life from money. And so I need to learn how to say no to that, turn away from that source of life, and now turn to find life in Jesus instead. And so what Jeremiah is telling God's people is they've done two things. They have forsaken the ultimate source of life. God says that he is the spring of living water, clear, unending, fresh, life-giving water, that he is the spring of living water. But that his people have done an unimaginable thing. They have committed the sin of forsaking him, of instead of coming to him to find living water, they've gone to other things. He says that in forsaking him, they got to find water somewhere. So what do? They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns. They cannot hold water. What's a cistern? Cistern is just a man-made water-holding device. And here's a picture of what we want to repent of, these stagnant, leaky substitutes. But here is this whole thing. There's a cistern. And what happens with these cisterns is over time, bugs get attracted to it. The wind blows and flowers and weeds and grass blow into it. It gets murky, bacteria begins to grow in it. And you start to drink from that. First of all, who here would want to drink from that? That's nasty. And so do you see the picture? You see this picture of God saying, I am the spring of living water, clean, unending, pure, life-giving water. And what have you done? You've dug yourselves cisterns and you filled it with water and it's turned into this nasty, disgusting stuff. And not only is it this nasty, disgusting stuff that because you've built it, it now... Oh, this had a better idea. All right, you get the picture. Try not to cut myself. There we go. Because it's man-made. It's this leaking cistern. It's nasty. It doesn't hold water. You have to keep coming back to something that doesn't give what you need. Now, friends, some of you may be going immediately and you're thinking, what are the cisterns in my life that I've run to? You think of maybe there's a sinful practice that comes right to the top of your head. You're like, I know there's that thing that I continue to go back to. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's alcohol and drunkenness. Maybe it's gossip. I just love to get the juicy piece and spread it around. Maybe it is, like I mentioned, money, and you just want more and more and more. It's the sinful thing that you know has your heart, that you know is displeasing to the Lord, and it's got you. And so immediately that's what we think of, this thing that we go to drink from, this leaky cistern that promises life but takes. But there are also good things that aren't bad. Things like family, things like your work, things like your friends or your hobbies, even serving at church that you look to for life. They're things that God has created, but they're not intended to be life givers. He is the life giver. And so they're misprioritized good things that have rivaled Jesus, that we have looked to for life. whatever it may be, we need to repent of those. At the beginning of this series, these stagnant, leaky substitutes for the one who is living water, Jesus the Christ. And instead, pursue fullness of Christ's life. I want you to hear at the beginning of this time that it's not something that you need to find more of. Rather, Christ the life lives in you by his Spirit. And the way we experience more of his life is not to try to get more of him, because he's already given us all that we need for life and for godliness. It's instead looking to rid ourselves of the things that compete so that there's more of his life that we are able to access. Think of it as cleaning out your house here in the spring. You got a whole house there. But there's parts of your house that need to be cleaned out that you can't access. Maybe it's just simply a drawer. You can't use that drawer because it's filled with a bunch of stuff. And for you to be able to use that drawer, it needs to be cleaned out to really be able to utilize it. Maybe it's a closet or a room, whatever it is. But it's not about, I got to get more space. It's about, I got to get rid of some stuff so that the space that I have will actually be usable. See, Christ lives in you if you are a believer in Christ. His life is in you by his Spirit, and it's not about getting more of him. It's about him getting more of you. It's about less of the junk and more space for him to fill. And so in these next weeks, as we look at this series of Christ the Life, we're going to look at what does it mean to live in the fullness of this life. But this morning, as we prepare for communion, Christine's going to come and sing for us as she did at the beginning of our service. But as she comes, I want you just to begin to ask the Lord this. Who or what am I looking to for life? If Christ is life, who am I looking to for life? And allow the Lord by his Spirit to begin to bring to mind who or what you're looking to. And if there is something that is not him that he brings to mind, this morning's the time just to repent and to say, Lord, I don't want that to be what I look to for life. I want to look and to receive you for life. That's what pursuit is all about. Lord, I want to receive from you and you alone. As Christine comes, let me just pray and welcome the Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus, thank you. We praise you. You are life. Spirit of God, in your kindness and in your love, reveal any things that we are looking to for life that steal more than they give, because they are not you. We want your life as we behold you. In Jesus' name, amen.